Good morning again. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is all the way toward the back of the Bible. Comes right after all of Paul's epistles. But they can't decide who it belongs to. So they stick it right after Paul, hoping they can figure it out. Hebrews chapter 1, going to be verses 1 through 3. The title of the message will be The Excellencies of Christ. How many of you are familiar with this particular passage? Anybody? Okay, we've got one, two maybe. All right. I think this will be a delight for you today. I have fallen asleep to these verses many nights of my life, just as a means to meditate on the beauty of Christ in my life. And so if at any point my mind is racing or my heart is restless at night, I will over and over say these verses. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, long ago at many times in many ways God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Son. God, we pray today that the weight of these verses comes crashing upon our souls, God. God, and that we are just broken beneath it. We're so thankful, God, that You can show us, or that You have decided to show us who You are. We pray today that we are able to take and learn even just a glimpse of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we approach the Christmas season, I cannot think, and I say as we approach, not quite there yet, didn't really get there till December, right? They keep trying to push it back because stores want to keep making more and more money. But, you know, we're going to officially, from my perspective, December 1 is the Christmas season, okay? But I cannot think of a more clear picture of Jesus Christ than these three particular verses. If you're not familiar with them, I encourage you to become acquainted with them. I encourage you to write them down and study them and learn of them. Put them on your phone and memorize them. I notice how people, including myself, with great anticipation and joy, watch television shows or movies, especially those with good storylines where characters are kind of leading the story. And maybe something is happening with that character, or maybe the character, like say, when the new Star Wars came out, everybody was looking for Luke Skywalker. And some of you, and I saw on Facebook the other day, it says, it doesn't matter how bored I get, I'm not watching Star Wars. But for most people out there, they really enjoy it, but they're looking for him. Or it may be some other show you're watching or a book that you're reading. People like characters, don't they? They want to know a little bit about that character. It could be a Western you watch. I remember watching The Man from Snowy River. And anybody remember that's a great, great movie? As he goes down that mountain, right? As he goes down that mountain on that horse, you wonder, did he make it, right? You know, and you just watch out. And some of you in here, y'all may watch The Bachelor and The Bachelorette. Shame on you. Don't be watching that. That nonsense, but you want to know who's going to pick who or whatever it may be. We're all so interested in these different things. You may watch shows about music like American Idol or The Voice or what we started watching a new one called I Can See Your Voice. They're trying to tell who the good singer is and who the bad singer is, and they're lip syncing to themselves or a good singer. See, I would have been one of the bad singers. It's an interesting show. So we get into characters, right? You know, someone dies on a television show, we wonder, are they really dead? Right? Are they really dead, or is somehow they're going to bring them back to life? And we find characters that resonate with us. We find things like this interesting, and we get excited about, listen here, fictional characters. We get, like last night, Mia was talking to me, it was last night. She's watching a show, and they killed off her favorite actor. Now, anytime this happens in Mia's life, a few tears are shed. And she was very upset. I remember the first time I sat down with my son to watch The Lion King. And Mufasa was trying to climb up the side of that ledge of that valley. And he fell and the wildebeest run over him and he died. And he looked up to me and he said, Daddy died. Tears streaming from his face over a cartoon. Over a cartoon. Now listen, it's good. It's good that means that my son's not a sociopath, all right? It's a good thing, you know. These things cause, you know, some... But listen, we get so involved with fictional characters, don't we? And I just wonder, do we ever long to know Jesus like that? Does Jesus excite us in the same way that fictional characters do? Do we take the time to look into the depths of wisdom to learn who He is? Or is He not that interesting to us? Has He become mundane in our life? Do we think we know all there is to know about Him? If He is mundane in our lives, then we are blind to a reality that is beyond our ability to comprehend. Jesus is the beginning and end of all things. He is the whole story of what life is about. And today, we're going to look at Christ. Now, the book of Hebrews is written by someone that we're just not sure who he is, okay? The early church believed the book of Hebrews to be inspired. A lot of people believe Paul is the author, but we know that all of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so although we cannot necessarily name the author, there's plenty of evidence pointing to the fact that it is a book that is inspired by God Himself. It was written in about the year 60 A.D., and it was written mainly to a group of Jewish people. And the purpose of writing it to them was to encourage the believers. Also, it was to help some unbelievers who had not quite taken that step. They saw that Jesus is who He said He is, but they had not yet believed in Him. And it was also written to a group of unconvinced unbelievers. And the purpose of the book was to set forth Christ as He is. And it does a magnificent job of that. It's a very difficult book. There's a lot to it. If you read it, there are a lot of questions that you would have. But right here, right off the bat, it sets Jesus up for us in a way I think that we can halfway at least start to understand. Now, many of it goes beyond our understanding. But if Jesus is as the book says He is, what should our response to Him be? How much of our lives should we give Him? How much of our time and our energy and our devotion should we give to Him? We're going to look at some magnificent things about Christ today. Some that will be beyond, I think, our understanding. Things that maybe we can just only hear and feel. Things too marvelous, even at times, for words. And we have to ask ourselves, if these things are true of Christ, how should I respond to Him? Now the key to this, and I write this to some of you in here who may struggle with your attention span, okay? If you struggle with your attention span, as we get to going through some of this, you could very quickly tune it out, because the weight of it maybe is a little bit too much, right? Like if you get into stuff that's a little weighty, a little heavy, you're just like, I'll come back another day and finish that story later. It's hard for a human being to describe God. It's worse than a baby trying to describe nuclear fusion, okay? And so I'm the baby in this story, okay? I'm the baby. So when something here maybe is hard to understand, this is what I want you to do. Or maybe I want you to just write it down and just think about it. Some things we can eat quickly, right? Some things take time to chew up and to digest. So meditate on it. Think on it. Also, as we may find something here today that is beyond our understanding, let's rejoice that God is so great that we can't get our whole mind around Him. It's good that we got a God that's bigger than we are, right? If your God is not bigger than you are, you got a weird deal going on, right? You're worshiping something else. Also, as we come across these things, realize how small you are and be thankful that God would stoop as low as He has so that you might know Him. So the first thing I want us to see is just kind of looking at verse 1 as we see that God has revealed Himself through others. Verse 1, it says, "Long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So God revealed Himself to us. We did not discover Him on our own. It's important that we understand this. Many false religions are built from meditation on what they think God is like. They write it down and give it to people. However, we believe in a God who has revealed Himself to us, telling us who He is and what He is like. He revealed Himself to us in the Old Testament. That's what is pictured here by the author. It says, a long time ago, in many ways and in many times, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. We have 39 books in the Old Testament. Those are the times that He's speaking of. In many ways, God gave us information about Him in a lot of different ways. Not all of them are in the same place, yet they were always in agreement, building upon the previous revelation. He spoke to us in narratives, like stories. He spoke to us in poetry and songs, through laws. He spoke to us through prophecies, through warnings, through encouragement. He spoke to us in different ways, like He spoke to some through visions and to others in dreams. He spoke to Moses in a burning bush on top of a mountain, and then face to face. He spoke to people through prophets and their preaching. He spoke through types in the Old Testament, like the ark that Noah was in was a type of who God is that saves us from the flood around us. He spoke to us as a type in the Exodus and through the life of Joseph, the sanctuary that was built for them to worship in. These were all types of Christ. And He spoke to us even through Jonah, who was thrown into the water and eaten by a big fish to signify the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He spoke to them through parables. He says in many times and in many ways. So God went through a lot of different ways to speak to you about Himself. And now notice, the author pivots and he says, "But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son." So we see that God is revealing Himself to us through His Son. And we're just briefly looking at this part, and we'll look a little deeper at the Son in just a minute. But He says, "In these last days." Now there's a lot that we could get to when it comes to explaining the last days, but today is not about the last days, right? Because we could spend all day there, right? Today our focus is on the God of the last days. So that's what we're going to focus on. But these days, they begin with the coming of Christ. We are in what we would call the time of the Gentiles, or the church age. As the author is writing this, these are the last days. It's the present for him, the current time for him, where God is working to bring all things to completion. And we're still in the midst of those days. And he says, God has spoken to us by his Son. So this man writes this from the perspective of Jesus having just come and lived about 30 years prior to him writing this. He's making the point that God himself has come to us, spoken directly to us personally, that God himself became a man. The Gospels tell us about Jesus. God has spoken to us through the life of Christ, through his birth, through his words, through his actions, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, and through the church that he sent out to do his will. The book of Hebrews, and specifically these opening verses, is the author's attempt to show us clearly who the Son of God is. Who is this Jesus? And I think he does an amazing job. Now, so here we go. As we begin to look at this, I want to share a quote with you that I got from John MacArthur. I think he got it from someone else concerning the excellencies of Christ. It says, someone has said that Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundary of the land in which he was born, and that in his childhood. He had no wealth or influence, and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge of his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors have healed broken bodies. This Jesus Christ is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords, and the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold him. As we enter this season, let's look to Christ. The scriptures say this morning that Jesus is the heir of all things. That's the next thing we see. We see he's spoken to us. He spoke to us through his Son. And then the author is going to go through this little explanation of say, he spoke to us through the Son. Who is? And then he's going to explain to us beautiful things about Christ. We're not going to get to all of them today. Okay, we're just going to get to three of them. And the first one of these we see is that he is the heir of all things. Now, what is an heir? What is an heir? An heir is a person who inherits something from another person. And an heir is the Lord over all that he has been given. He possesses all of those things, and he can do so as he pleases with them. The scriptures here say that Jesus is appointed as the heir of all things. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, all things were created through him and, look, for him. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, speaks of him ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth is thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. In Psalm 89, it says, I also, God is speaking, shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Jesus is the one who will inherit all things. Now, you may stop for a second. You go, hold on one second. I thought he was God. Why is God referring to him as his firstborn? This is important, okay? I want you to understand that this morning, that the term firstborn is a title. It is not necessarily meaning that Jesus was born. Notice it says, I will make him my firstborn. Often, God speaks to us in ways that we can understand. When these things were written, the firstborn in a family was the person who would have preeminence. So the title firstborn is a title of preeminence. Now you may say to me, Avery, I don't even know what preeminence means. I know what pre means, but I don't know what preeminence means. And it just simply means one who is surpassing all others. Preeminence means he has dominion over all others. He's greater than all others. And so the title firstborn simply means that Jesus is the Son of God, but not in the same way that I am the son of my father. It's not the same thing. Or your children are sons of your parents. It's a different thing. It's much more magnificent. It's describing a whole other reality when it comes to Jesus. So here in the text, the author points to Christ as the heir of all things. Meaning, everything in all of the universe belongs to Christ. It is under His rule and it is under His reign. From the stars in the most distant galaxies to the teeny tiniest of molecules and the space in between them here on this earth, it all belongs to Christ. He is the heir of all things. That means that He owns you as well. You are His. Now, what is this heir of all things, though? And I don't want to just say, like, what can we get out of it? But, hey, what can we get out of it, right? Because the Scriptures, they tell us this is a good news for us. What does this heir of all things mean for you and for me today? If you're a believer, if you believe on Christ, if you put your faith and your trust in Him for salvation, what it means for you is it's unbelievable. And when I say unbelievable, I mean I really struggle to believe this. It means that you are a joint heir with Christ. If you read Romans 8, it'll tell you that. We are joint heirs with Christ. You know what that means? That means that He owns everything, right? From the stars in the distant galaxy to the smallest of molecules here. What that means is we are partakers in all that He has. We will inherit the universe with Christ. That's His promise to His people. That is His promise. And from what I can gather, He has everything. He is the heir, the owner of all things. The verse continues and it says, through whom also He created the world. We see Jesus is the creator of all things. In John chapter 1 verse 3, this is a verse I look to very often, especially if I speak with a Jehovah Witness. A Jehovah Witness has a Bible that changes up John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And they'll take that instead of saying, and the Word was God, they'll say, and the Word was a God. And they switch it up, but one of the things that they fail to switch up is verse 3. And it says, all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now you think that's a lot of words to say to describe a thing. But notice what he's saying. Everything that is in the category of coming into being came into being through Him. How can a person who has come to be create all things that have come to be? We got that? It must mean that He never came to be. He never came into being. He just always has been. And honestly, let's just think about it. It makes philosophical sense. It makes sense to our logic, right? We exist, right? We exist because our parents existed, because their parents existed, because their parents existed, because their parents existed, their parents existed, their parents existed, right? And if you keep going back, you think, well, at some point, something or someone had to exist without being put into existence. It's the only logical solution. The philosophers called this the uncaused cause. Jesus is the uncaused cause. Notice it says, all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The ability to create belongs to God alone. He creates everything from nothing, simply by speaking. God spoke and it was. Jesus is the actual living Word of God. When we read in Genesis, and almost all of our kids know this verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be, and then there was, right? We know it goes on and on. When we read that let there be, we're reading of the creative power of Jesus Christ. That's what we're seeing in the book of Genesis. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God that became flesh. It is through Jesus that God created. Jesus created and then became a man to reveal who God is to us. Now the common Greek word for world, so we notice here, through whom He also created the world. The common Greek word for world is cosmos. But here we see aionos written. And it means not just universe, not just earth, not just stars. It means ages. So that word, when it says He created the world, you need to think ages there. He didn't just create the things we see. He also created time and space and things we just can't even comprehend. Energy. Consider the extent of the part we can see. And then consider that this will be a very small point. A minute detail of the creation that God has done. If you could somehow put... I think I've shared this with y'all before. Maybe I haven't. Some of you probably haven't heard it. If you could somehow put... Notice this. 1.2 million Earths inside the sun. Okay? You got it? That's a lot of Earths, right? We're talking about the whole... You still have room left for 4.3 million moons. Okay? The sun is 865,000 miles in diameter. It is 93 million miles from the Earth. Our nearest star, Alpha Centauri, is 5 times larger than our sun. The moon is 211,463 miles away. It would take you 27 years to walk there. I'm not walking anywhere that far. A ray of light travels. I'm going somewhere. at 186,000 miles per second. Okay, you get that? 186,000 miles per second. So a beam of light could reach the moon in 1.5 seconds. Right? So it takes us 27 years to walk it. Light can get there in 1.5 seconds. If we could travel at the light of speed, it would take 2 minutes and 18 seconds to reach Venus, 4.5 minutes to reach Mercury, 1 hour and 11 seconds to reach Saturn. To reach Pluto, which is 2.7 billion miles from the Earth, would take nearly 4 hours. If you got that far, we would still be well inside our own solar system. The North Star is 400 trillion miles away from us. But that is still nearby in relative known outer space. 400 trillion miles. The star Betelgeuse, not the star of the movie Betelgeuse, but spelled a different way, is 880 quadrillion miles. That's 18 followed by 15 zeros from us. Its diameter is 250 million miles, which is greater than the Earth's orbit. So, how big the Earth's orbit is? This star is bigger than that. This is massive. And that's still not far regarding the known universe. Jesus created all of that. We get confused because we only think of Him as a man. Which is, it's beautiful that He who could do all of that humbled Himself to become a man. We should fear Him, revere Him, serve Him, love Him, bow ourselves down to Him. He created the ages. Also, we see, and we'll end with this one today, that Jesus is the radiance of God. Notice in verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God. This one is, I found, difficult to explain, so I'll just use my words the best that I can. This is why it's important to learn how to communicate. It's important to learn how to communicate so that you can communicate great things about God to people. He is the radiance of the glory of God. It is something I think that's probably better understood within our soul, within our being, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. What is the radiance of something? You know what it means? We use the word radiate, right? One writer says it's the effulgence of something. You ever heard that word, effulgence? It just means to shine forth. The shining of something, like the shining and effects of the sun. We can see the radiance of the sun. And Jesus is the shining forth of God. He's the radiance of God. He's the beauty and brightness of God, both literally and figuratively, both physically and spiritually. While Jesus was on this earth, His radiance was veiled. This is why it's so difficult for us to really comprehend Jesus, because we only can think of Him as the little baby in the manger who came and died, right? Just a person. That's not all that He is. That's what He took on. He says in John 17, 24, He prayed that the disciples would see Him in the glory, or we could say radiance, He had in heaven with the Father. We have not seen Him as He is. Jesus is God. He is the radiance of God. God cannot be seen or understood without Jesus. Just as the Son is never without its brightness, the Father is never without the Son. They're always together. Yet, and here's where our mind, we have to meditate, we have to stop. Yet they are distinct persons. The radiance of a thing is not less than the thing. It is what defines the thing. Let me say that again. The radiance of something is not less than that thing. It's what defines that thing. We got it? Jesus is the radiance of God. He's not less than God. He defines who God is. And we have to see, look, it's hard. I'm saying it, and as I'm sitting here saying, I'm thinking to myself, am I doing a good enough job explaining it? I don't know. Maybe I'm a little confused. Christ is the radiance of God, yet He unclothes Himself to such an extent that He could become a man like us. Colossians says, in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I wish we could understand the extent to which Jesus humbled Himself. There are no good earthly illustrations to explain how far down Jesus had to go to become a man. The incarnation is probably a greater miracle than creating the universe. You ever thought about that? It's probably more magnificent to take a God who can create all things and Him come and be a man than it is to think that the God who can create all things just can create all things. The incarnation, Jesus becoming a man, is the greatest miracle ever. But we'll try a little illustration. It's something like taking all the power in the inner. You ever go to the dollar store and get a flashlight? Who's bought a dollar store flashlight? Who's decided they'll never buy a dollar store flashlight again? Okay, why? Because they're cheap. They don't work past a couple days. It's like bottling up all the power and energy and radiance of the sun and putting it inside one of those dollar store flashlights. That's what the incarnation is like. Like, let's find a way to take the sun and stuff it in a flashlight. It don't fit, does it? It won't fit. The Scriptures teach us this in Philippians 2. It says, speaking of Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made Himself nothing. So He had to do it, right? Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was the form of God. He was equal with God. He's the radiance of God. But He did not hold on to it. He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. But we see here, He is the radiance of God. In the Old Testament, He was the radiance of the pillar of fire that protected the children of Israel as they left Egypt. He was the glory that would dwell between the cherubs on top of the ark. Some of you don't know about that, but read your Bible, you'll see. He's the glory of God that descended on the sanctuary there in the wilderness where the people could not even come close to it. Jesus was that radiance. Yet we know Him and see Him as a humble man. It confuses people. They say, I thought He was just a man. He did become a man, but He isn't just a man. He has eternally been God, the radiance of God, who took on a new nature. Jesus is the God-man. He's the radiance of God. And in the end, this person that the earth knows as a special man, one day, the heavens and the earth will flee from Him. He'll stand before them and they'll run away. This is Jesus. This is more than just something that we can see with our eyes. He is the light of the world. His radiance is not just something seen, it is something within us. His radiance pierces through the darkness of evil and sin into the hearts of man. Darkness that we cannot see, yet we know is there. Jesus is the radiance to shine in the light of the darkness. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The radiance of God shines in us, helping us see the darkness of sin and the beauty of God. Christ alone can do this. And what does this mean for us? It means when we, through the gospel, believe on Jesus, we become joined to Him. This is a cool thing, all right? We're closing out here. We too can radiate God's glory. Do you know that? We can shine God's light to those around us. It's actually our calling. In the world that we walk in, listen to me. The scriptures say, this is not our home. We're just sojourners passing through. Listen, don't get comfortable here. Don't get comfortable with your stuff and your entertainment and your friends and even your family. Don't get comfortable with those things. We're passing through. And while we're here, we're called to shine as lights in the darkness. We're called to shine as that light in our family, in our friend circle. We're not meant to settle in, to kind of just fade away into those around us. We're meant to radiate something greater. 2 Corinthians reminds us the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We are called to emanate that light to those around us. Now, this is a fantastic reality. I'm going to close with this. To be realized by those of us who can shine the light of God. In the book of Daniel, it tells us something fantastic. That those who serve Him will shine. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You ever read that verse? Did you know that? Notice this. Your brightness in the coming ages will be dependent upon, in some extent, those you have turned to righteousness. Are you that person that just blends in with the crowd? Are you that person that tries to turn people to God? He says, and those who... I take the Bible very literally. I mean, even the figurative parts, okay? I mean, I believe they're figurative, but I believe the Bible, when it speaks, it's telling us the truth. Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. What is greater than this? What other purpose in the world is greater than turning people to righteousness? No matter what your profession is, you can do this. If you are in Christ, you've got the light within you already. So, the invitation is this. Do you know Jesus? Do you believe on Him? Do you believe that He's the heir of all things? That He is the creator of all things? That He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature? That He upholds the universe by the word of His power? That He made purifications for sins? And He's sitting at the right hand of majesty on high? Do you believe these things about Christ? If you do, do you worship Him and live for Him in that way? If you have never come to Christ, you've never believed these things on Him, about Him, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. And if you have, and you're thinking, man, I don't know that I take Jesus as seriously as I should. I don't like you're talking about some things I've actually never considered. Pray and ask God to help you meditate on the Son and think on the Son in a mightier way this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace that you have shown us just so much through your Son. Grace and truth through your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that we can even just understand just a fraction of the reality of who He is. And God, I pray that you want us to be people.